we are. We made it almost to the day that we've been waiting for, right? Unbelievable. Thank you for being here today. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here, and whether you're joining us online or in person, I am so glad you're with us as we finish out this series we've been in called Luke, the Songs of Christmas. Before we jump into the message, can we thank the praise choir that we've had up here the last few weeks? Love you guys. And there's an especially cute one in the front row there that I just think is really just killing it, so that's good. I'll let you figure out which one. I am so excited every time this year comes along because we all kind of join together into a cultural moment where we begin to all pick up the same story. And it doesn't matter where you're from or what your life has been like to this point. Around this time of year, we all just sort of pull in tight and we walk out this story through the eyes of someone else. It's really the story of Christmas. And our hero in this story he's just something else. He's a guy who has been looking for something. Like looking for that thing that is going to satisfy him at the deepest level. He's been waiting on it. He's been challenged and navigating sort of some difficulties in his life, some people in his life that are really, really tough, almost as if they're placed there to actually derail him from finding what he's looking for. It's a guy who with one step, one foot after another, he marches forward in faith, believing that because there was a promise made before, even though it's been silent, he still trusts, and it's right there in his grasp. And then finally, we get to the pinnacle of this quest and this story, and he receives it, and he's overjoyed, and we all know exactly who I'm talking about. You know it too, and it's this guy right here. Right? What is he waiting on that's going to make life life? His bonus check. Finally, it arrives. Except in the first iteration, it's not what he thought at all. It's a stinking jelly of the month club. But Clark's story, Christmas Vacation, reminds us of something that is absolutely 100% common to all of humanity. It is the desire to find that which we believe will bring us life. Not just any life, the good life. The full, flourishing, abundance, dripping with meaning kind of life. And for Clark, he just believes that it's in a check. I wonder, as we wrap up this season, and we're really close, I wonder what you're looking for. What are you looking for? And if you get it, will you be satisfied? It's a question that you got to answer because you spend your entire life organizing it, your time, your energy, your people, your decisions, all to try to find that thing that you're looking for. And I wonder if today we could spend a few moments and just consider what it is. We're told to believe in this season that especially because it's this Christmas season, that if we just hold on long enough, we'll get it. It's what all the movies are about, all the stories are about, whether it's, you know, the girl who came back from her job in New York City and now she finds the guy from high school in the flannel and every other Hallmark movie that's been made, or whether it is the family reuniting. You know, that kind of story. You can have your people. Dad's going to love you even though you were raised by elves. Whatever that story. Or it's a story of transformation. That one where, like, you know, the beast becomes a prince. Or the miser becomes generous. Or the Grinch's heart grows three sizes. There's something about this time of year that holds out the promise that if we just wait, if we just look hard enough, we'll get what it is that we want. And my question for you and for me today is, if you get it, will it be enough? In fact, if you get it, will you even know? Will you even be aware that what you've been looking for has come? The story of Christmas is one where lots of people missed it. The song that we're going to read today is by a man named Simeon. And I want to tell you the context, and then we're going to read his story and his song. We're going to look at a bunch of scripture, because what I want to do for you in the next few minutes is to help you understand why there was this longing, why there was this looking, what is the big deal about a baby born in a manger? Because here's what I know. Some of you, you come to church around this time each year, and then you hear the same story, and you go, I just don't know how it impacts my life. And some of you, you come every week, and you hear this story. And in your mind, although you won't say it out loud, you think the same thing. I'm just not sure how this makes a difference in my life. So I want to show you through the pages of Scripture from the very beginning of time through the prophets and promises of God how the thing that you are looking for and that I am looking for can actually be found in this manger. Here's the context. It's in Luke 2. Mary and Joseph, the mother and father of Christ, have taken him at about 2 months old. He's about 40 days old. They go to Jerusalem and they bring him to be consecrated. It's an interesting thing. In this world, in this time, every firstborn male would have to be brought to the temple and bought back. God had a claim on the firstborn male, and he owned them. And what people would do was go and pay, basically, a sacrifice to be able to keep their child. It's really interesting that the one who would come to redeem the world had to be redeemed because of the law, because he chose to submit himself to God's perfect plan and live under the law. So Mary and Joseph are at the temple. It looks a whole lot like Fashion Island will this week. It is full and gaudy. There's music and sound and there's smells and there's tons of people. And as they walk in holding their little baby, an old man who's been looking for something arrives at just the right moment. And Luke tells the story like this. He says, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Simeon, in a moment, says, I found it. I found what I've been looking for. So much so, so relieved, so satisfied is he by holding this child and looking into his face that he actually says, God, you can kill me now. What would it take in your life to get to a place where you have been so satisfied on this side of eternity that you can go, I'm fine. I can leave. Dismiss me now in peace. For him, it was the promise that God had made that he would see the Savior, the salvation of the world. There's a song that this reminds me of, this idea of looking and searching, and you know it. In fact, if we played just the intro to it, you would be able to guess it in 1 second. It is timelessly relevant because it speaks to the very heart of being a human. And it's a song by U2, and it goes like this. I still
haven't found
what? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You know why you love that song? You know why they're selling out the Sphere right now for like 40 shows in a row? Is because we all know what that feels like. There was a Rolling Stone writer that talked about why the song has such sticking power. And one of the things that he pointed out was the way Bono holds that note when he gets to, and I still haven't found. Waiting. Longing, looking, hoping. This is what we're all doing, isn't it? So when Simeon gets to that moment where he grabs this baby, and I just want you to think, this is just to kind of put our minds in the context, what would it be like, those of you who are moms, if you saw some old dude that had been loitering around walk up and just grab your baby? That's happened to you before, right? Isn't that weird? And he grabs the child, and here's what's so crazy, is that in a word, Simeon confirms what Mary has been wrestling with, that this is actually the child. And every step of the way, God's promise to her is being confirmed and affirmed. And here she is, one more moment, but this old grizzled man with a baby in his hands begins to sing. And he sings about something that the people of Israel have been waiting for their entire life. In fact, it's something that all of us as humans have been waiting for our entire life. And it's this word, salvation. Now, if you've been coming around to church for a while, this word salvation, you know it, and we use it a lot. And a lot of times we get kind of really, really narrow about what the meaning of that word would be. So I want to help you for the next few minutes understand what this really was that they were hoping for. Because salvation, it is rescue. Like, we think salvation is how my sins are forgiven, and then I get to go to heaven when I die. And what I do between now and then, God, is really none of your business. Right? No rights. I'm the only one who's ever thought that before. For so many of us, the salvation that God brings is our get out of hell free card. But for the people of Israel, it was something way bigger than that. In fact, it's way bigger than that for you and me too. It's the idea, this Greek word is sozo. It's wholeness. A wholeness, a flourishing of mind, body, spirit, soul. You're complete, integrated. Yes, there's rescue and safety embedded in it, but there's healing too. It's being put back exactly to the way that you were supposed to be. So when Simeon holds this and he says, my eyes have seen your sozo, your salvation, he meant way more than just the answer to a prayer about rescuing him from the Romans. But that's what the people had come to focus their looking on. It was their thinking of salvation in just one way. That simply the idea was a Messiah, kind of Jewish Superman, would come and set them free from the Romans who had been plaguing them. And they were just the most recent group to dominate them. It had been the story of their whole existence. From the Babylonians to the Persians, all the way back to the very beginning, the Jews have had people who have wanted to dominate them. And they were always waiting, always looking for salvation. Simeon, with the child in his arms, speaks of what's known as the consolation of Israel. This idea that the people all would have had, that one day God is going to show up. He's going to answer. He's going to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. A couple places in Isaiah where it speaks to this, Isaiah 49:13. And I'm going to give you some scriptures. You could just write down the reference and look at them later. You don't have to try to follow. I'm not going to go deep into each. But they all paint a part of the picture that would become Messiah, the baby in the manger. He says, shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and he'll have compassion on his afflicted ones. Have you ever felt as if you're just afflicted and you wonder if God cares or knows? The consolation of the people was that God would bring comfort in that way. Also in Isaiah 40, he says, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed and that her sin has been paid for. Now that was kind of weird because every year they would go and make a sin offering, kill a lamb, and let that kind of do for them for the year. And so they didn't always think they needed their sins taken care of. We're doing it. Little by little, every year, we got this taken care of. We have this part, God. We need you to take care of the Romans. Since 63 BC, when Pompey had invaded, walked into the temple and desecrated the Holy of Holies, the place where no one could stand, and this Roman pagan stood there and made a mockery of God, the people had waited. They had waited to be set free. They had waited to find salvation. Heavy taxation, their own people collaborating with the Romans. There was syncretism of religion. There were people who actually sold themselves out so that they could find some kind of favor and power. The religious folks crawled into bed with the political folks. It was dark. Also sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Because sometimes we think like the world is just the worst it's ever been. And I'm telling you, at this moment, When Simeon in the temple looked into the face of salvation, it was dark. So dark that the people had tried various ways to find what they were looking for. Just a couple of groups here that you might have heard of, and each of them had their own kind of tactic. The Pharisees, they tried to be good enough for God to come and do what they wanted him to do. Like, if we're just holy enough, we keep it. If we're good enough, we'll kind of put God into our debt. Any of you ever tried that one? God, look at how, I mean, I am on a streak 8 days in a row of reading the Bible. And I've prayed a couple times. Time for you to pony up. There's the Sadducees. They're interesting. This group, they just totally went the other way. They said, you know what? We're going to just collaborate with the culture. So forget, this is just like religious stuff. And they went to cultural values and tried to become like those around them in order to get power. Sound familiar? Then there were the Essenes. These folks, they decided that it was all a waste, and they just like cloistered away. They got out of Dodge. They holed up somewhere, and they said, we're just going to remove ourselves. And they weren't able to do any good for anybody. And then there was this group, the Zealots. And despite just how incredibly violent they were, at least, you know, they kind of put some feet to fire. The Zealots decided they were going to bring stuff to bear on their own. So they started this subversive war with sword and daggers, and they would go about helping God to bring the salvation they wanted. You ever been that person? God, let me just help you a little. I'll just do it myself. And then there was this other group, and they were known as the Quiet of the Land. We don't know a lot about them, but it was a group of people, and Simeon was likely one, as was Anna, who follows in the story. And what they had resolved to do was to look not for what they wanted, but for what God had promised, to live lives of goodness among men and women, to be people that were thought of well, and to wait and to pray. They learned how to wait, and that's what Simeon was. It says he was righteous, devout, and waiting. He was able to say, God, I trust your timing, and I believe your promise, and I don't have to make this happen on my own. So much so that the righteous idea means that the people around him loved him. See, this is what should be true of Christians, followers of Jesus. Even if people don't want to follow our God or believe like we do, they should be really glad that we're their neighbor. Or that they work for us. Or that their son married our daughter. Like, that's what should happen as we live out this faith. And so Simeon does it, and we find that he's waiting on Messiah, on Messiah's own terms. Not just to get what he wanted when he wanted it, but he was willing to wait for God. So let me show you how this idea of Messiah came real quick, and then I'm going to land this with a question for you and me to determine how do we answer what it is that you're looking for. Here's what the people were looking for. It started all the way back at the beginning. In Genesis, you remember the garden, Adam and Eve, they have everything. God's created the world perfectly. They've got all they could ever want or need. And then there's this one tree that he says, don't mess with, because that's going to turn you into... Well, it's going to make you die. It's going to turn you mortal. And they decided through the trickery and deception of the serpent, the enemy, that they actually wanted to go ahead and try that way anyway. God, let me help you. And so then they fall. And what happens is we read in Genesis 3 that God, all the way back then, he looked at the face of his creation, the yous and the me's of that time, and he loved them and he said, I'm going to start a plan that one day is going to rescue and bring you salvation. It says that he'd put enmity between the snake or the serpent and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And this is the promise of Messiah first enunciated in the Bible. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There's one that's going to come, and Satan, it's going to look like you won. You're going to strike his heel. In fact, it's going to kill him, but ultimately he will crush you. And that's where the expectation of Messiah begins. From there, God promises to Abraham that his family would become the ones to deliver that, that they would bring goodness and wholeness and blessing to the entire world. And then one of Abraham's descendants, a guy named Judah, God says, we're going to have a king through you, and we're going to set up a way of running the culture and a way of running the community that is glorious, that's good for all. that makes a difference in the world. And Judah's great-grandson, David, and he comes onto the throne, and everybody thinks this is the guy. We got him. He showed up, finally. I mean, David was a poet and a musician, and he was a good leader, and he was a warrior, and he was holy, except when he wasn't. And when he wasn't, he was really not. Because he was infected with the same problem, with the sin. And then one after another, David's sons, they come on the scene, and they're kings, and they get worse and worse, and it spirals down to a point where all the people go into exile, and they're enslaved again. And there are these prophets, these wild people that would speak for God. They'd speak light into the darkness, but it always had a far-off trajectory. And there was this buildup of expectation and waiting and longing and looking. And it seemed like it never came. I wonder, is the thing that you've been looking for, does it feel a really long way off? Has it felt to you like maybe God's just decided to go back on his word? Or maybe you did something and you don't even know what it was, but you messed up or you made a decision in a way that now you're forever disqualified from that, and it just seems like you're waiting in the dark. That's what the people felt. And they had built this idea of a prophet, a priest, and a king that would come, this Superman that would actually forgive their sins and that would teach them and guide them into truth and that would protect and lead them, and that's what they wanted. And so you can imagine whenever Jesus is born, a helpless, poor, nobody. And Simeon says, look, I have seen your salvation. You can understand why the people around him went, what? God did, he did what? A baby? This doesn't make any sense. You're telling me we've waited all this time, we've been looking all this time for the king, the hero, and we got a baby? God had been dropping Easter eggs. You know what Easter eggs are in movies? Little hints, little clues to the future. He'd been doing this all along. And I want to show you some because this is how like we can grasp the fact that Jesus is that salvation, why he fulfills these prophecies. In Malachi 3, he had said, I will send my messenger, and suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. Where did Simeon see Jesus? In the temple. Suddenly. All of a sudden, he shows up. In Psalm 110, verse 4, it says, you, speaking of the Messiah, are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. All that means is that he wasn't from the family line of the other priests. He was outside of that, and that's true of Christ as well. In Jeremiah 23, it says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. There'll finally be a king that will rule wisely, do what's just and right. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety, and his name will be called the Lord, our righteous Savior. There were little hints God was making along the way, but the people had gotten so focused on him answering the way they wanted to that they didn't see it. Simeon says something in his psalm that actually is even more surprising. He says, look, guys, we thought it was just rescue for us, rescue for Israel. It's actually bigger than that. It's a light for the whole world. And Isaiah 49:6, God says, it's actually too small a thing for you to be my servant and restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept. Too little. I'll make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation, there's our word, may reach to the ends of the earth. God's plan was full salvation. And here's my question. As you're thinking about what you're looking for right now and whether or not you're going to find it, I wonder if you've limited, if in your mind and in your desire, you've limited what it is that God might do in your life because you've made it just the story that you're writing. If you just heal, if you just answer, if you just reunite the family, If what we're holding on to, if your salvation is a medical discovery or an economic policy, an election result, a military program, or clean water for the whole world, if that's as good as it gets for you, it's too small. Because what God was doing was salvation for everything. See, if in your life what you're looking for is just the good life for a little bit longer, you might miss this. What you are offered in this baby, in Christ, the God-man, what you're offered is forever salvation, total healing, mind, body, soul, spirit, relationship, flourishing, purpose, abundance, all of that gets thrown in. Not just a rescue from your oppressor. It's an incredible thing that God chooses to do. And then we hear what it's going to cost. Simeon sings his song and then he turns, and I want you to hear these words because this is going to be a part of the decision you have to make at the end of our time today. Simeon says to Mary, his mother, in verse 34, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. What are you looking for? If the desire and the thought, if the search that's in your heart gets revealed by this Christ, what is it? Sometimes we get so wrapped up in God's answer to the thing we want that it can actually get in the way of us getting Him. Do you know what I mean? I was talking to a young man after the first service, and he said he had just been through a really difficult physical challenge and had lived in a moment of uncertainty as to what was going to happen with a cancer diagnosis. And as we had prayed and stayed in his corner and encouraged and walked with over the last months, he finally just recently got the news that he was in remission, that it looked like he was healed. And he said the craziest and I think the most insightful thing to me just 30 minutes ago in the lobby. He said, "After hearing this message today, I really hope that I don't get so in love with God's healing for me that I forget to be in love with God." And I think that's possible for each of us. So to figure out what it is that you're looking for, maybe this week, this last kind of full week of the year, you could do this. Get alone, find some space early morning around the Christmas tree, get good Christmas blend, coffee or whatever does it for you, and sit down and just ask the question, what is occupying my thoughts the most? Like what's causing fear or anxiousness to rise up in me? It's a clue. It's not always the answer, but it's a clue to what you might be looking for. What has the power to change your mood when you get or don't get it? I guarantee you, over the next week, you are going to have the opportunity to be disappointed. Whether it's because they don't do what you said they're supposed to do around the dinner table, you told them what topics were inbounds or not, and every year Cousin Eddie shows up. Or whether it's because you worked so hard for that gift and you picked out exactly the right thing, and the look on the teenager's face is like, a baby? Whether it's the prayer that you thought this year is finally going to get answered or not, you have opportunity to be disappointed. If that's what you're looking for, you will find it. But the promise of Christmas and the promise of Simeon's song is that you can also find salvation. And so do a little diagnostic on your heart. Realize that it's not wrong to have these desires. I mean, we all want this. We all want our kids to get into the right schools. We all want the right house. We all want our marriage to be romantic again. We want another or better car or career, another child and another chance. We want all that. That's good. It just can't be ultimate. Because if it is, you'll never find what you're looking for. And if I could give you one gift this Christmas, it would be the eyes to see what's already here. Your salvation, your sozo has come. His name is Jesus, and he's available to you right now. So I'm going to ask you, if you would just close your eyes, and I'd love to pray for you. I'm not going to make you do anything weird, I promise. But I'd just like to pray that why not? That this year in 2023, we might be able to finally have our eyes focus on the salvation that God wants to bring us. That maybe this year you could allow the other things you've been looking for that are good, allow them to take their rightful place. And put King Jesus where he needs to go. That's on the throne of your heart. So, Father, I pray for all of us, me included, that this year, as this next week's, couple of weeks unfold, that you would give us eyes to see the salvation you've already brought. God, I know that there is the potential for us to try like the Pharisees to earn it or the Sadducees to just give up and sort of compromise our values away and our faith away. There's the desire to take it by force and there's the desire to just quit. And I pray that you would help us become like the quiet of the land. Righteous, devout, and waiting. In good relationship and standing with our community, in good relationship with you, and just expectantly waiting. God, for my friends, whether they're in this room or online, that actually they've never received the salvation that you offer. The full and complete, not just the signs or the glimpses of it we get on this side of eternity, but the one that's going to last forever because you forever put on flesh and you came and lived perfectly and died violently and rose again. God, I ask that you would give the life that that salvation brings to people right now. That they would, at this moment, choose Jesus over everything else. Would you be the king of our hearts? Would you be the king of this church? Would you be the king of this world? Would you let us see that you already are? And what we've been looking for our whole life is here. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, we pray it in your holy name. Amen.